Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you've given it to us to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we pray that it would be that to us this evening, for Jesus' sake. Amen. If you've been coming for the last week or two, you'll know that we're looking at a little series in the prophet Malachi. And Malachi was writing around about 400 BC. And he was writing to the Jews who were in the province of Judah. It was a period after they'd come back from the exile. They came back full of the expectation of God's blessing and success. But by the time Malachi was writing, the people had become disillusioned. They couldn't see the blessings that they thought God had promised to them. And as we thought in the last week or two, they have powerful neighbours who oppressed them. Agriculturally, things weren't going well. Crops had failed. And that initial hope had given way to cynicism and to a hardness of heart. God seems to have abandoned them. God seems to have broken his side of the agreement. He seems to have broken the covenant. And so far in Malachi, we've seen how the people have responded to this feeling that God has abandoned them. It started back in chapter 1, verse 2. They didn't seem to know or to understand that God had loved them. And because they think he doesn't love them, they've given up following him. They've given up following his ways. So a couple of weeks ago, back in chapters 1 and 2, we saw how the priests had sort of given up. They no longer honoured God's name in what they did. And then we saw last week how the people themselves had given up being faithful to each other in their relationships. They think God isn't with them anymore, so it seems they think it doesn't matter how they live. And what we've seen as we've looked through Malachi so far is we've seen in each case how Malachi is putting them right. It's not God who is at fault. God is keeping his side of the agreement. It's they who are breaking it. And it's as if, I don't know if you've sort of felt that the last two or three weeks, it's as if we've been in a courtroom and Malachi has been bringing a series of charges against the people. The charges from chapter 1 that they'd not trusted God's love, that the priests had dishonoured God's name, that the people had broken faith in their relationships. And what's been slightly uncomfortable, I think, is that as we've been reading Malachi and listening to him, it's not just that we've been sitting up in the public gallery in the courtroom, but it's as if we've been in the dock with the people of Malachi's day. And tonight, in a sense, is no different. Tonight, again, we have another charge against the people. Two headings tonight, the charge against the people, and then a truth for the people. A charge against the people, and a truth for the people. So, the charge against the people, what is it tonight? Well, we find it in that first verse that Wilson read. It's on page 961, Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. And here's the charge. The charge is that you have wearied the Lord with your words. As we found going through Malachi, Malachi preaches with this sort of question and assertion and then question, perhaps sort of imitating their arguments with him. So he makes the charge and then he anticipates their reply. And as before, of course, they deny it. They want to know how. It's surely not us again. Well, Malachi tells them how. Verse 17. By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or where is the God of justice? Now, at first glance, that may not seem terribly clear, but what the people are doing is they're looking at the world, and what they see is just not fair. They want to know where the God of justice is. The people's problem is this. They thought they were God's people. He's brought them back from exile. And they thought they had an agreement, if you like, with
him that he would bless them. But the problem is they can't see those blessings. Instead, what do they see? Well, this is where verse 17 makes sense. They see evil people who are doing well. That's why they say all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord. Because they see evil people doing well, seemingly blessed by God. They can see the powerful neighbours who oppress them. They can see the failed crops. But they can't see the blessings that God is meant to have for them. And they may be looking at the nations around, or they may be looking at people within their own nation. Either way, there are people who do not acknowledge God who are thriving, while others, maybe themselves, are losing out. And so they complain. And their complaint is, it's just not fair. And that's behind the cry of verse 17, where is the God of justice? It seems to the people that God is not playing his part. The righteous, presumably them, are not experiencing the divine blessing. The wicked are thriving. Where is the God of justice? They want to know why God hasn't helped them. They want to know why God doesn't come and sort things out. If you were drawing up a list of crimes against God, sins, I wonder where you would rank wearying the Lord with your words. I wonder where that would come on your list of crimes or sins against God. Because it doesn't actually sound too serious, does it? But the reality behind it is, it's serious because once again, the people of Malachi's day show that they are not trusting God. By complaining that God is not fair, well, once again, they're doubting his commitment to them. And once again, they're saying that the problem is not with them, they're saying that the problem is with God, that he has broken his side of the agreement. And that is serious. It's serious when you don't trust God. It's serious because when you don't trust God, if he doesn't do anything, then you go your own way, which of course is the essence of sin. I wonder when you last heard someone say about God, it's just not fair. Why doesn't God do something? Maybe you've thought it yourself. Why me, Lord? Why this? Why now? Or when you last asked God to do something to sort of even things up, to make it fairer, where are you, God? Why didn't you come and do something? And like the people of Malachi say, when he doesn't, I wonder if you're tempted to give up with him. Tempted to think that because he hasn't done that, he doesn't care anymore. Tempted to complain about his lack of justice. You know what it's like. You look at the world around, those happy, successful, rich, godless people who are doing so nicely. And you look at the way that you sometimes feebly try, maybe faithfully try to live for God, and then this happens, or that happens. And you wonder, where is the God of justice? Of course, it's not wrong to ask God for things. He wants us to. He's our loving Heavenly Father. But I guess you'll agree there's a difference between a loving Heavenly Father and trusting a loving Heavenly Father that you can't see what's going on, and a bitter complaint. And the people in Malachi's day, they didn't trust the Lord. They wearied him with their complaints. Is that a challenge for us? So Malachi has a charge against the people. Secondly, Malachi has a truth for the people. Chapter 3, verse 1. What is the truth? Chapter 3, verse 1. See, I'll send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. What is the truth for the people? The truth is that the Lord you are seeking will come. You've got the same in verse 5. The people didn't think it was fair. They wanted the God of justice to come. And Malachi's message is that the God they're seeking will come. But before they get carried away, there is a question. And it's in verse 2. Oh yes, God will come. But when he comes, the question in verse 2 is, who can stand in his presence? Who can endure the day? The people wanted him to come. How would they get on when he does come? Let's see. Got a little bit of work here. Remember the charge against the priests. The priests were from the tribe of Levi, so priests and Levites are the same. Quick memory, sort of jogging back to chapter 1, verse 6. The charge against the priests was that they had shown contempt for God's name. So how will the priests get on when the Lord comes? Chapter 3, verse 3. He, the Lord, will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites. Verse 5, end of. Or start of, and then end of. So verse 5, start, I will come to you for judgment. End of, it's those who do not fear me. How are the priests going to get on when the Lord comes? Remember the faithlessness of the people to their marriage partners. That was chapter 2, verse 14. Remember, they've broken faith. So they were committing adultery. How are they going to get on when the Lord comes? Chapter 3, verse 5. I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers. Will they be able to stand? Do you remember the way that the priests were not dispensing justice? That was chapter 2, verse 9. How they were showing favoritism with their dealings with the people. So when the Lord comes, how will they get on? Well, chapter 3, verse 5, he will testify against those who defraud and oppress and deprive of justice. Will they be able to stand? You want God to come, says Malachi. You want justice to be done. Well, Malachi's message is, don't worry, God is coming, and he will bring justice. Of course, what I've said is completely wrong. Because Malachi's messages do worry, God is coming. He will bring justice. For when God comes, he will come to judge the priests and the people, and they will be found wanting. And it's no wonder that Malachi asked the people, who can stand when he appears? It's a question, as you know, that expects the answer, no one. And that's the truth that Malachi brings to the people. The charge was that they were wearying him. They were lost trust in him. And the truth is the truth that God will come to this world and he will judge. And here's the relevance for us. Nothing has changed since Malachi's day. There is still a day coming when God will come to judge the world. I was reading The Economist magazine last week and I was struck by an article, and the headline was, Coming, Ready or Not. And the final sentence said this, faced with a distant but deadly threat, the world is not doing badly, but it needs to be better prepared still. No, I was actually talking about a pandemic. The real deadly threat facing the world is that the God of justice will come. And when he comes, he will judge. And the question that Malachi asks is the same. Who can stand when he appears? Will we? Are we in any better shape than the people of Malachi's day.
You see, as we've gone through Malachi, we've found that we're as guilty as they are of the charges against them. Have we loved and trusted God? Have we honored his name? Have we been faithful in our relationships in the way that Jesus interprets that in the Sermon on the Mount? Can we really stand before God on the day of judgment? And the amazing answer is that yes, we can. I said earlier that nothing had changed since Malachi's day. Well, it hasn't, in that God will come to judge. But actually, everything has changed. Have a look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Verse 1, chapter 3, "See, I'll send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come." We are in better shape than the people of Malachi's day. There is hope because of who it is that is coming. And you'll have realized in chapter 3, verse 1 there are two people coming. There are two messengers. The first was going to prepare the way. And some 400 years after Malachi was writing and speaking, John the Baptist came. And he came to prepare the way for the second messenger. And the second messenger, of course, is none other than the Lord Jesus himself. And did you notice how he was described? He was described as the messenger of the covenant. All through Malachi, we've got this feeling that the people are thinking God has given up on his side of the covenant. And yet, the truth is that God has not broken his agreement with his people. Is there any hope? Yes. Because despite the people breaking the covenant, the Lord himself comes in the person of Jesus as the messenger of that covenant. And we have the benefit because we can look back. Because the Jesus who is going to come is the Jesus who has already come to rescue. And that's how we can have hope. Because the Jesus who comes to judge is the Jesus who has come to take away sin. And I don't know how or what Malachi's readers would have made of it or heard of it. Maybe they could see it dimly, maybe they couldn't. But those sorcerers and adulterers and perjurers in verse 5, they could have had hope. They could stand because the coming judge was the one who had died for their sins. And you and I, we are no better than they were. We too are the sorcerers and the adulterers and the perjurers and the defrauders and the oppressors and the arrogant. We are no better than they are, but we are in a better position because we can see clearly what they could only maybe see dimly. We can see that the Jesus who is to come and judge is the Jesus who has died for our sins. So, when Jesus comes, will you be able to stand? The answer is yes, but only yes if you are trusting him. If you are trusting him to take away your sin. That's how we can have hope. And that's the only way we can have hope. I hope none of us are thinking that when God comes to judge, we can stand before him in our own goodness and righteousness. The charge wearying God by saying it's not fair. The truth, the God of justice will come. As we finish, what should we be doing? Well, I think verses 3 and 4 tell us what we should be doing. What does God want? Well, he's done all this so that he will have a people
who will bring, as verse 3 puts it, end of verse 3, offerings in righteousness. Verse 4, offerings that be acceptable to God. That's what God wants from us. He wants offerings in righteousness that are acceptable to him. And that will happen perfectly in the new creation. But for now, surely that too is to be our aim. Making offerings that are acceptable to God, surely it should be the marks of God's rescued people now. And that's the challenge, isn't it? As we wait for Jesus to come in judgment, are we in the business of offering sacrifices acceptable to God? Romans chapter 12, verse 1, don't turn to it, says this. This is our final thing. Paul writes to these Christians, and he says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That's what we should be doing. Let's pray for his help to do that. Father, as we wait for the Lord Jesus to return to judge this world, we ask that you would help us to rest, and rest alone in his blood shed for us. And please, Father, grant us by your Spirit that heart's desire to serve you, to offer to you our bodies as living sacrifices that will be holy and pleasing to you. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.